This morning, we are going to continue through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at two passages this morning. The first one is from Matthew 5, 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." And then from Exodus chapter 20. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." It was the spring of 1894. The Baltimore Orioles were playing the Boston Red Sox, and it was a game like no other. John McGraw, one of the Baltimore Orioles, got into a fight with a third baseman from the Boston Red Sox. Within minutes, the whole team was on the field. Moments later, fights began to erupt in the stands. The fights got so extravagant that one man began to set the stadium on fire. It burnt down, and 107 homes went down along the stadium. Anger, my brothers and sisters, is destructive, it's poisonous, it's violent, and it can ruin your life. Ever notice what happens when you get angry? Did you notice that getting angry has huge health effects on your life? According to the Center for Disease Control, in your brain, there's increased blood flow in the arteries. Your eyes begin to dilate. Your face narrows and frowning, it warns others to back off. With your mouth, your speech becomes louder and faster. Your blood pressure rises and heart rate accelerates. Your muscles begin to get tense and they begin to twitch. There seems to me to be rage all over society. There is car rage. Just drive but with somebody who gets frustrated by people that don't turn quickly, don't drive fast enough, aren't very good drivers, and people get angry behind the wheel. People have shopping cart rage. People aren't moving through the grocery store fast enough, and so we ram people out of the way, or we push their carts off to the side. There's airplane rage, where people get so angry that their flights aren't working out that they threaten to take down the airplane. Is there a place in the world where you and I can go and not have so much anger all around? I mean, we're angry for a variety of reasons. I think we've raised our expectations so high in society that at some point in life, when we're going to be let down, and we are going to be let down, when people don't live up to our expectations, what happens? We get angry. Picture it for a moment. You go to the Keg for a steak, and it's not cooked right. Man, we let the waitress know that our steak wasn't cooked right, and then if it takes too long to come back and it's not right, man, we get angry and we really let her know. I mean, we go to the movie theater. They don't put enough butter on our popcorn. And immediately, before even thinking, we let them know what's going on. At the same time, I think we're so stressed in society. The demands and the expectations on our lives are so high that when something doesn't go according to plan, we get angry. Our tolerance for mistakes, our tolerance for things to go wrong seems to me to be out of whack today. I think we get angry because we're powerless. There are things that are going to happen in your life that you just aren't able to do anything about except to get angry. Maybe we're angry about the past, and rightfully so. Maybe some unjust things have happened to us, and we get angry. We get angry in our society because somebody has a better life than us. We get angry because, man, it's a great tool. If I get angry, I have power. And if I have power, I can begin to manipulate a situation. But for most of us, I suspect our anger is simply a bad habit. It's the thing that we simply go to as our go-to mechanism to deal with a situation. And here we draw to our text. And I suspect some of you are already saying, how do you make that connection? The passage is defined as being about murder. And you're talking about, how do we equate together? Are you saying that anger and murder are the same? I'm saying they're on the same level. They have at its root the very same core issues and problems. And whether it be murder or whether it be anger, I think there's something we need to catch. Our passage says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" Here's something very interesting to note. If you look at that statement about murder, you go to Exodus 20. But there's a very clear correlation to the next part of the statement. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's found in Numbers 35. Now, both are biblical statements. Here you have Jesus dealing with two statements that seem to be very clearly entrenched in Scripture. And he's going after the Pharisees. How could Jesus go after the Pharisees when "do not murder" and "anyone who murders will be judged" just seem to make logical sense? Well, here's what you need to catch. When they say "do not murder," the Pharisees have wrapped murder all nice and tight. They have wrapped murder to be taking another person's life. But they've forgotten about the wider extent of the law. And so what the Pharisees do, and why Jesus begins to address it, is because they make it so clean and simple that, remember, the religious leaders who always want to look good in front of God could say, "I've never cleaned any or killed anybody. My hands are clean, and I'm innocent." The second is that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. You see what the Pharisees have just done? They've taken it away from being a spiritual issue to being a civil issue. Because when the leaders would have heard the word, and the Jews would have heard the word judgment, they would have understood the concept of a civil court, where each area or each city or town had its own judicial court, made up of 20 to 23 magistrates who would sit and overhear cases. So when Jesus addresses it, the Pharisees are talking about the court of law. So what they're saying is, when you will be judged, you will face a civil court. That's the literal translation of what's going on in our text. Now Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so when Jesus takes the idea of judgment and the idea of murder, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not saying get rid of it. But what he's saying is, we're going to give you the proper teaching. We're going to bring it to light. We're going to expose the truth of what's really going on in our text. Because the Old Testament word in Exodus 20 about murder is used 46 times. In the Old Testament. And it had the idea of crossing over the rights into another person's life. But here in Romans 12, we get a total other perspective. He says, bless those who bless you. He says, and bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Do you see what's beginning to happen? We're beginning to see a change in the language from the Pharisees' understanding of the law being restricted and only being worried about what man will say. But what Paul does is he picks up on what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, if you want to live this inside out living, if you want to live this life of grace, if you want to live this life that gives an indication that you have been transformed by the power of the gospel, there's another way to live. And let me tell you about it. Rejoice with those who rejoice, he says in 12:15, and mourn with those who mourn. How do you do it? He says, live in harmony with one another. You want to change the conversation, he says? Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. Don't be puffed up. Don't think that you've got it all together. And in doing so, don't repay evil with evil. Be careful, he says, to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. You want to do or live and deal with anger that might be building in your life? Here's what he says. As far as it depends on you, do whatever it takes to live at peace with one another. How do you do that? Well, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he needs a place to stay, give him a place to stay. If he needs food, give him something to eat. Do you notice the stark difference between Paul and Jesus and the Pharisees? What Paul begins to do as he picks up on this in Romans 12 is he begins to work at the issues that are underlying the anger that we have. According to Jesus, murder and anger are so closely intertwined. And he says, don't be so quick to think that, like the Pharisees, everything is good and everything is clean, to think that you simply kept the law by not taking the life of another person. And so he deliberately uses the same language as the Pharisees. He deliberately takes it into the Jewish court system, and he says this: when a person harbors hatred and resentment in his heart, he is hurt by his own poison. He thinks he is injuring his enemies, but he's only inflicting his own soul. Maybe you've heard the story of the guys who were biking in the Yokel Valley. There were four bikers, and they were biking down the road one day, and they passed what appeared to be a stick in the road. They began to realize very quickly it wasn't a stick, but it was a rattlesnake. It began to coil up in and around itself, and it was ready to pounce at any second. They had made their way all the way through. I didn't know this. Did you know this? That if a rattlesnake is threatened enough, it'll often bite itself. I think the same is true with anger. We begin to think that we're hurting somebody else, but when we get angry, we end up only biting and destroying our own story. If you like to indulge in anger against people who do things to you, if you're good at carrying a grudge, our text says you're going to be judged for it. But catch what happens. Catch the good news in the passage. What Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount and in Romans chapter 12 is he opens the door. He changes the conversation. He gives us the opportunity to see another way to live. And yet as I began to think this week about the law, about the Pharisees, I began to ask myself some questions, and let me give you some of those questions. Did you realize that racism and prejudice are a form of murder? Gossip can be a form of murder. Glances that you give to people can be a form of murder. Insults can be a form of murder. Now, what Jesus is not talking about, he is not talking about a righteous anger. He's not talking in this passage about the moments like when he turned over the table in the temple. He's not speaking of those moments where we get angry about the injustices of the world. But what he's talking about in Romans 12 and in the Sermon on the Mount and in Exodus chapter 20 are those daily moments in life where we simply get angry. And it begins to boil over in our life. So what do you do? There is a statement in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a summary of the Christian faith, that says this: I am not to belittle, hate, kill, or insult my neighbor, not by thoughts, by words, by gestures, and certainly not by deeds. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, angry, and vindictiveness. Have you ever noticed that when people begin to get angry, it often seems to be about things that don't make any sense? But I think what we need to begin to look at is what lies behind the story of why we get angry. On its deeper level, what is built up to the point where we just get to the point of being angry? What's going on in the back story? You look to people that get angry with you. Maybe you served a mistake. You know what? It's not the steak. It's not that there's too much butter on the popcorn. It's not that the line at Walmart is taking too long. But what happens when you and I begin to take the time to look at the story in another way? Our text gives us some great applications this morning. The first is this: that we are not to do harm to those around us. What I love about this is when he says, do no harm, is he takes away our right to get even, our right to make people pay. And I got to tell you, it's going to sound like that is absolutely hard, but it's absolutely life-giving for you and I to be able to turn it over to God and to let God deal with it. Remember Paul. Paul had someone who was continually a thorn in his flesh throughout his whole life. His name was Alexander the coppersmith. We're not told the whole story in Scripture, but here's what happens. Instead of allowing it to destroy his life, instead of allowing the anger towards Alexander to consume his life, here's what Paul says: I will give it over to God. And I will allow God to deal with Alexander the coppersmith in whatever way he sees fit. But as far as it depends upon me, I'm going to forgive him. I think that's one of the hardest things in the world to do. But when something begins to happen in our lives where we simply want to lash out and get angry, can I challenge us this morning to give it to God, to give it to God, to give it to God, until such a moment that we're no longer angry and want to get even? The second application of our message this morning comes directly out of our text. We're invited to restrain ourselves, and in issues that are the legal matter, the Jews got it right. They understood the text. That we are told to allow the court systems to do their place and to do the work that they need to do. But what about the everyday life? What about when you go home this afternoon, or maybe you're going to go on the ice again and you're going to coach a hockey team, and things that are unfair are going to happen? What are things that you and I can do to give witness and a testimony that is life-giving? That we hear the words of Exodus 20, of you shall not kill. That we hear the words in the Sermon on the Mount, where we're accountable for the things we say and we're accountable for the things we do. But we also hear the words of Romans 12, where the story gets changed in Jesus, where Jesus gives us grace and hope and life, where he pours forgiveness and grace and mercy into our story. And he says, you want to live a way that the world doesn't understand? Be like me. So when you go into that conflict situation, when you got to speak to that hockey coach next week, what words can I offer that can diffuse the situation? What words, instead of getting angry, can I use that might change the conversation and get to the root of why myself or the other person is angry? Can I challenge us to look at how we use our words in the coming week? What about how you can use your love to change the story in the situations that are behind why we're angry? Can I challenge us to think rightly? To surround ourselves with people who are seeking to exude grace. Here's the easiest one. That before you and I respond in a situation, and I wish I could have a do-over for Saturday, to take a moment and step back and to give yourself a time out. That when you are angry and you want to respond, you want to say something, you want to do something, you want to give a look, to pull yourself out of the situation for a moment and count to 10. And be very slow to speak, be very quick to listen. And then after a moment or two or three or four, go back and watch how it changes the conversation. The good news of the Sermon on the Mount is this, is that Jesus breaks open the doors. He changes the conversation, and he tells us this, that reconciliation is possible. And he says, if there is some situation this morning that needs to be dealt with, go to that person and make it right. If there's a situation that maybe needs to go before the court, if there is a way that we can deal with it before the courts do, let that be so. As far as it depends upon us, may we seek to live in harmony and grace. Jesus does change the story, and he can change the story of how you deal with anger. Let me leave you with a question this morning. Is there a situation of anger that you need to deal with this morning? If you could make one phone call this morning to deal with a situation in your life that needs to be repaired, who would you call? What would you say? Why are we waiting? God, in our passage this morning, is calling us to reconciliation. He's calling us to a new way of living. He's calling us to grace. He's calling us to hope. And he's calling us to mercy. And here's the amazing thing. When you begin to live the truth out of Romans 12 and Matthew 5, it's going to change your life. And you will radically be able to exude grace and mercy in situations you never thought you could. Amen. Would you pray with me? It is easier said than done. Lord, at the very root of our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes, which, as we heard already earlier, are sometimes so destructive and so devastating to other people. There's another story going on, that there's something out of sync within us. There are unresolved issues, there is hurt, there is brokenness, there is powerlessness. There are things from our past that maybe control us this morning, oh God. And whatever it would be for us this morning, I pray that you would come and you would invade our story. You would come invade our story in such a powerful way that we would see with fresh eyes what's really going on. And that you would give us the grace and the wisdom and the insight to respond appropriately. And Lord, we thank you that in your grace, in your wisdom, you've shown us that there's a better way. And we thank you that you call us as your church of a forgiven people, a people that are daily being forgiven, a daily being renewed, who are daily being refined to walk this radical way of life that our culture just doesn't understand. Of forgiveness, of being slow to speak to people who want to listen quickly and who want to live in harmony with each other. We can only do that through your power, oh God. And I just pray that you would come and you'd refine and you would touch our hearts in a very real way. Or do we want to pray for this world? Or do we want to pray for our government? We want to pray for wisdom and insight for our prime minister. We want to pray for wisdom and insight for our premier. We want to pray for wisdom and insight for our mayor. And Lord, we just pray that you would come and you would speak and you would give them ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, and to respond with goodness and justice. We pray that you would change our politics from being one of childishness in the different levels of government to seeking to work in harmony together for the good of this country. We pray for your church, Lord. We pray that your church would be unapologetic in preaching the call to faith and the call to live in grace. And Lord, I also want to speak this morning into our own stories and to the hurt that is there, to the pain and to the brokenness. And Lord, we just pray that even as we're praying now, you would shine your grace and your mercy and you would strengthen and refresh and refine us. And that you would give us the strength to have the ability to pick up and live another day. Lord, thank you for Community Church. We thank you for its love for one another. We thank you for its commitment to the gospel. We thank you for its commitment to live out of grace and mercy. And Lord, we just pray that as we walk through the rest of this day and we walk into a week, Lord, where many children will walk through this building, that love of yours would continue to transform us and sustain us and equip us and renew us by your grace. And that, Lord, we would be a beacon of people who are desiring to live from the inside out. Thanks for the wake-up call this morning. And may we watch our words and our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes as we walk through this week. And by your grace, by how we deal with the stresses of life, we may point someone one step closer to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.